morning, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As you're finding your way there, Acts chapter 17, for our English international service that we have every month, we've been focusing for quite a few months now on the book of Acts, starting in the beginning and kind of going through and analyzing the book and studying. And so today being so close to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, being a week from today, praying over this, I found a passage here that we're going to start off in. We're going to go to a lot of different places. We're going to be going to the book of John and the book of Matthew, a couple other places in the New Testament, talking about some things. We'll end up, we're going to start off here in Acts chapter 17, toward the end. We're going to end up there as well. Our starting point and our ending point. But we'll be back next month, Lord willing, to earlier, Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 17, I just want to read three verses, verse 32, 33, and 34 at the end, and think about something so incredibly important today. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So this is, you see here a reference to Paul, recently, last time, in fact, we looked at Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, and his salvation, how he met the Lord and believed on the Lord, and the change in his life. And this is him again, quite a bit later, quite a bit of time later in his journey, as a believer, as a follower of the Lord, as the one who went out and took the message of the gospel around the world. And as I said, we're going to use this kind of as a launching off point here, because it says right here, again in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, again, next Sunday being Easter Sunday, this being the week of leading up to that, when we think about the Lord's, what he did. What did he do? His ministry in a surmised form, in a nutshell, if you will. He came to earth as a man. We talk about that at Christmas time, don't we? And this was God's Son, miraculously came to earth. Grew up as a man. Lived among men for about 30 years or so. He had some followers. You can read that throughout the Gospels. Different times. But he was also rejected by so many. He was betrayed by one of his own. You know that story about Judas betraying him. He was taken and arrested and taken away, even though he had done nothing wrong. He was falsely accused and put on trial, though he'd done nothing wrong. Though the Roman governor said, he was, again, brought before the Roman governor. The Roman governor, who had power and authority there, said he was innocent. But yet he was taken away to be executed. An innocent man taken away to be executed. He was crucified along with guilty men on either side of him. The Bible tells us about that, though he was innocent. He was nailed to the cross. The cross we have behind us here in our auditorium symbolizes that very important reality. Nailed to the cross and died there on the hill outside of the city of Jerusalem. Soon after his death, his body was taken down, as was the custom, and he was placed in a tomb. And here it was that his accusers, those who were trying to do away with him, to put an end to his work, if you would, they thought it would end there. It's over now. They thought they had succeeded. But back chapter 17, verse 32. As Paul spoke to some men about his relationship with the Lord and what he thought was important, he said this. He said something to them, excuse me, and this was their reaction. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others believed. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. And that's what we focus on. You know, I've sat here and said several times, next Sunday being Easter Sunday, according to the calendar. But really, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because every Sunday, as Christians come together, either individually, if they think of it, or as a church, as a local congregation of believers, it's Resurrection Day is another way to describe that day, because we remember the resurrection of the Lord. And that's what we're going to think about this morning for just a few minutes. The resurrection. The resurrection. One of the greatest truths ever. Think about that. Real quickly, what the Lord did. We've already been into that briefly, as I described to you. Again, his work in a nutshell, as I said. What did he do? Think again about that. Think about all that the Lord went through, right? All that he went through. Now, we won't go back and look at the Gospels, the story there, the portrayal of his life, and then specifically those last few hours there at the end of his life when he was taken and falsely accused. We've already talked about that. Placed on trial, even though he'd committed no crime. A sham trial, if you will. People brought up to lie against him and told lies. And though they could find no wrong with him, he was taken and beaten and punished and scourged and eventually crucified. Falsely accused. We use that phrase in courts today. At least I know that we do in the U.S. and other countries as well. Falsely accused. Think about, others have been punished throughout world's history. You think about that, for crimes they did not commit, because there's no such thing as a perfect system out there. Even the best judicial system, whatever country that may represent, you may think that, I may think as an American, or others may think as their country is being, we have the best judicial system there is. We have a system set up that is so fair and so honest to represent all men equally. But, and that being said, there are still times when people are found guilty of a crime, but yet they really didn't commit it. It happens. Mistakes happen. A lot of stories like this. You hear about stories sometimes in the news where, at least I do, a bit of a news junkie. I read a lot of news and watch a lot of things like that. And sometimes you'll hear a story come out. Man released from prison after being there 5 years, 10 years, sometimes 25 years or something like that. Further evidence came out and found out he didn't commit that crime. He was innocent. A lot of stories, but this is not the same here, though. Oh, it is similar. This was the Son of God. What the Son of God did in this case is exactly what the plan was for him. Yes, he was innocent. Yes, he was taken. But yet, if you follow the story there, again, if you go back and take the time and read those stories in the Gospels there where it gives that account of the last portion of his life, and even the 3 years or so, 3.5 years or so that he wandered among people, he never denied. He never, at the end there even, he never denied that himself. He never stood up before these people and defended himself and denied what his plan was, what his path was. He didn't defend himself. In the case of those other men, I'm sure they stood up and defended themselves. And honestly, they should have. I would have, if I had been falsely accused of a crime, I would defend myself. I don't want to be sent off to prison for something I didn't do wrong. Leave my family, leave my home. I didn't do it. I would have said to the very end, I know me. I would have. I'm sure you would have done the same thing. The Lord didn't do that. Because the resurrection was the plan for him. He had a great purpose in that resurrection. A great purpose. That's what we're going to think about for the next few minutes. Why was the resurrection so important? What was the purpose behind it? Why was it so important? A couple of things here. Think about it. Turn with me back over to John chapter 2, if you would. John chapter 2. We'll start at verse 11. We're moving now back to the early days of what we call the Lord Jesus' public ministry. Right? He was born as a baby, grew up, and he became an adult man. Went out among the people. Okay, we'll call it the beginning of what we call his public ministry. Here in John chapter 2, verse 11, says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." We won't go back again and look at the first miracle, but you may be familiar with it. That was the first public miracle that he performed. His birth was a miracle in and of itself, but this is when he became an adult. Again, he goes out to the public. He, at that famous wedding there in Cana of Galilee, transformed this water into wine, a miracle, something that only God could do. And this is right after that. It says after this next verse, verse 12, "And after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. The Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the chargers, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And they said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us? Now please listen to this verse 18. I'll read that part again. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Again, where we're at here. We're at the Lord's beginning. It says by there that some people began to follow him. Remember it said that verse 12. His mother and his brethren, his disciples, his family, and some of these men you will learn more about later in the gospel, Peter, John, some of them, they began to follow him. They saw the things he was doing. They listened to what he was saying. They began to follow him here, right? People were amazed at what he did. Just that first miracle was a public example of his power. But look what again what it said there in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said, what sign showest thou unto us? What is this talking about? Think about that for just a minute. What does this mean? The Jews asked for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. If you want to go there with me, I'm just going to read that one verse. Gives a little more, another example of this, where, again, who we started talking about with Paul, says this, talks about the same thing here. Paul, referring back, says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Referring back again to when Paul, during the book of Acts, is traveling throughout places and meeting people, and he would encounter groups of people in different cultures in different countries. He traveled all throughout this land. But he says about his own people, the Jews require a sign. Jews require a sign. Jews were God's people. Okay, we know that. But at this time, the time when the Lord Jesus came out, they had gotten a long way. At least their leadership had. I'm sure many of the individual Jewish people still faithfully followed the Lord. But their leadership had gotten far away from what God's intended purpose for them was. Long way away. And it was sad. Very sad. When Christ appeared, when the Lord Jesus appeared, was born there in Bethlehem, and now goes out in public, what did they do? They said, we want a sign. We need a sign. We need something physical we can see. Well, why wouldn't these Jewish leaders just go back to Scripture, which told them what was going to happen? Their Scriptures told them what was going to happen. But they wouldn't do that. They wanted a sign. Why wasn't the Old Testament prophecy good enough for them? They wanted a sign. They had to have a sign. They had to have a sign. And Jesus confronted these men often. Oh, let's see. Matthew chapter 12. I got one example of that here. Let me go read that. Matthew chapter 12. Let's see. I think it's where the end. Verse 38. I'll throw it in the middle. John chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees saying, Master. Now, they didn't call him master. They recognized him as a teacher by that word. But it says, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answering said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They wanted some sort of sign. Again, these are scribes, Pharisees, leaders of the church, recognizing him as a teacher, someone with some wisdom, but yet, to prove yourself, we need a sign. We need a sign. Let me stay there in Matthew and see what it says right after that. Verse 38. Verse 39 says, but he answered, and this is Jesus' answer, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, that's in their face, isn't it? I mean, that's blunt. An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He immediately takes them back to their word, to their scriptures, to their prophets. To the prophet Jonah, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? They demand of him a sign. A sign. He says, this is my sign to you. As our Old Testament prophet, Jonah was 3 days, so shall the Son of Man, myself, is he identifying himself, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What was he talking about there? The resurrection. The resurrection. the greatest sign there ever could be. You want a sign? He's telling them early on in his ministry, if you will, a sign will come. We'll give you a sign. The resurrection will be that sign, the greatest sign of all time. The resurrection was so important because for these Jews, it was, if you will, in their face. Here is your sign. What else? It was a great sign to the Jews and to all people, really. But it was also something very important toward his disciples. Going back over there to John chapter 2 with me, if you would. Let's go back. We started off toward the end there, verse 19. Let's see what he says there. Let's read verse 19 through 22. Then answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did the Jews think? Then said the Jews, these Jewish leaders, right? 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, now listen to this, it hasn't happened yet. This is a statement referring to what will come. John wrote this book after the fact, under the Lord's direction, knowing what had happened. In verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus again here is explaining what? His coming resurrection. He explained it in that one passage we saw earlier in reference to a picture of what happened with Jonah. Here he says directly, a description of the resurrection. Now in verse 20, where they're answering back after he just talks about destroying the temple and building. Verse 20, then they said that he was 46 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They're referring to Herod's temple, where they worshipped there in Jerusalem, right? It was being built at the time, and it wasn't even complete yet when this was written. It took a long time to build, 46 years to build a building. I couldn't imagine that today with the technology we have today, but with the technology they had then, it would take a lot longer to build something. The Jews were thinking literally, looking at this man who they refused to recognize as God, the Son of God. They said, you can't tear this building down and build it in 3 days. We've been at it for 46 years and we're not done yet. And that's true of a physical building during that time. No one could have done that. That technology didn't exist. But Jesus says, I'm sorry, but verse 21 tells us, but he spake of the temple of his body. John shares with us knowledge that he received from the Lord. But he spake of the temple of his body. Again, the resurrection. The Lord's body. He knew that he would be dead for 3 days within the heart of the earth, as he referred to with Jonah. He knew that. He knew that he would rise again. Look again, verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, John tells us, his disciples remembered what he had said, referring to this. They remembered it. At this time, the disciples didn't know what was coming yet. They didn't fully understand it. This is very early in the Lord's ministry. And they were learning so much, taking in a lot. But it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them. And it says, and they believed the scriptures. Wow. This resurrection, at this point it wasn't yet, but after this resurrection occurred, it was great power for these disciples. They could look back and see that he had made this promise and he kept his promise. They could look forward and know they had a resurrected Savior. Wow. They remembered. What a blessing for them. They remembered this. Disciples, why was this so important for them? Well, of course, you know, we know the end of the story. We're here now and we have the whole Bible before us. We have God's completed Word. These men had a great work to do ahead of them. And we've seen that even in our English services here looking at the book of Acts. These men had to go ahead and carry on after the Lord's resurrection. He went back into heaven and left them behind. But he didn't leave them hopeless. He didn't leave them helpless. He said, my power I will give unto you. And we know the Holy Spirit came and gave them power. And they had to go out and proclaim his message. in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. They needed power. They needed assurance that this was God, and this was God's power, and this was God's purpose, and the resurrection gave them that. So much power in that. Think about that verse one more time. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And they believed. And they believed the scriptures. What about us today? Do we really believe the scriptures? We're no different than these disciples. If you believe in the resurrection, then you need to believe in the power of God. And that what he says, he means. And what he says, he does. They believed. It's a great sign. It was great power. It's a great sign for the Jews, for all people. It was great power for those disciples, for us today, the same way. But there's another much more important thing. And let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Maybe finish up there. One more very, very important thing. You find it throughout the Bible, but this is just one example of it. Acts chapter 17. We read earlier verses 32 to 34. Let's just look at them real quick again. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Well, let's think about this more closely and see what happened here. What's going on here? So backing up in the same chapter in 17, look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, Paul's here waiting for some other men to join him apparently, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul here at the city of Athens, we see here his heart is moved. Listen to the words there again. His spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. God had changed Paul's heart. He was a believer in the Lord, believer in this new way, a disciple of Christ, a follower, a Christian. Lots of different titles, descriptions we can use to describe him. But it says his heart was moved when he saw this city. Heart was moved. Going on again, verse 17. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that would meet with him. Paul spoke with anyone who would listen to him. Do you hear that? With anyone who would listen to him, he talked to them. That's in a city wholly given to idolatry, not in a Christian stronghold, if you will. This is a place where most people don't believe the way he believes. Anybody who would talk to him. Going on, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Wow. There it comes out again. We see here some people's opinions of Paul. They were the intellectuals. They were the smart people. The smart people, right? But to Paul, doesn't matter how they dressed. It doesn't matter who they were. It doesn't matter how intellectual they seemed to be when they talked to him. To Paul, he saw them all the same way as people who either knew the Lord or needed to know the Lord. Continuing on, let's move down to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Him I declare unto you. My message is about that unknown God. You don't know him yet, but you need to. Let's read on verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of men's devices. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn to God is what he's saying. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, the resurrection. Paul refers to it directly. Assurance here. Assurance that God did what God said God would do. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. We have a God who came, died in our place on the cross, defeated death. He died a true death, but defeated that death through the resurrection for our sakes. Wow. It's the only hope we have. There is no hope outside of that resurrection. No hope, none whatsoever. We must have that resurrection. So lastly, let's look at the verses that we looked at there at the end again. Verse 32 again. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, these men he were talking to, this group, these intelligent people, these smart people, these people of this city that was wholly given over to idolatry. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And it talks about some of them by name. Paul tells the story, right? The message of the Savior, delivers the message, delivers the truth of what God did and the truth of the resurrection, right? So what do people do with this truth? That's the question. What do people do with the truth that was given to them? And it tells us real clearly. Verse 32. Some mocked. This means what? They rejected it. They rejected the message, but the story doesn't end there. It says, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Well, think about that. We will hear thee again. They did not believe yet, but they wanted to. They were willing to hear more. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. They hadn't rejected. They wanted to hear more. Who were these people? Again, I've already said this. The very intelligent. The very intelligent people. Look at verse 22 where it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And he goes on to talk about the description of they have gods to everyone and even have an inscription to the unknown God. To the unknown God. Why was the resurrection so important? These men, these intelligent men, these most intelligent of all types, were looking for something. They wanted some hope. They were willing to go to the place of even putting an inscription of it after they had made gods of wood and stone and people worshipped nature, all types of things. They even put up an inscription that says, in case we missed everything, in case we missed it, here's one to cover it all, the unknown God. They were looking for hope. They sought after something new. They sought after something, and yet Paul's telling them, the something that you're looking for is right here in front of you. I'm telling you the truth. And the resurrection is the most important part of that truth. He died in our place. He rose from the dead for us. And that's the most important and the only hope we have. So the resurrection, we talked about this, was a sign for the Jews and a great sign. It was powerful for the disciples, and it really was. They looked back, those disciples looked back and they said, you know, he showed us these things. He said he was going to do this. He did it. He really is God. He really is God. We really can go forth and we can tell others, this really was God. We stood beside Him, we ate with Him, we traveled with Him, we watched Him teach, and we learned from Him what to teach. He really was God. We can really trust Him is what they taught us. We can trust Him today too. They learned they really could do great things through His power. You go to the book of Acts and see what great things they began to do. Peter, John, Paul, others. Great miracles were performed through them, not by them. Bible doesn't, don't get confused here. Through them, by God's power. Miraculous things. All because they believed. They looked back and believed and they realized He really is God. It's the same thing today. The resurrection assures all men that salvation has been provided. Period. Salvation is required and has been provided for all men. We're in 2 Peter, the Lord passes along a wonderful, wonderful promise to us. That He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That resurrection is for all. He wants all to believe. Sadly, though, it's always like this. It was like this in Paul's day when he wrote this, or when Luke wrote this account in the book of Acts here. It was like it then. It's like this today, that not all people will. You know, verse 32 again. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But then verse 34 tells us, howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believed. Some reject, some say, need to hear a little more, and that's okay, give them more. And some believed. Wow, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. I think of it this way, that's the power of the truth. That's the power, and it changes lives. It changes lives forever. The resurrection today is no different. This is thousands of years after this was written. Okay? Long time. And a lot has changed. Our example in our story earlier about that taking them that many years to build the temple. Today, that same building can be built in a matter of weeks. With construction techniques and equipment we have today, technology we have today. A matter of weeks or months. It would have been very easy. Those things change. Cultures change. Times change. But God and His Word don't change. They don't change. God still has power over death and hell if we will believe on Him, if we will trust in Him. You know, in these times we're in today, just thinking about that with the concerns going on, you know, in our own hearts and minds and around the world about this virus and how it's affecting lives and individual lives and cultures, and just all kind of things. It makes me think of this as well. God knows about all that. That's a change in our life, you know. 100 years ago or so, another virus swept maybe not the entire world, but a good part of the world. A great pandemic then. You know, none of us alive here remember that. We read about it in history books. God knew about that too. And God knows about this now. And God knows about what will happen tomorrow and a week from now. He knows all that. Because He has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. It's no different really than the power of the resurrection. This is the power of God. The power of God to preserve life, to preserve ourselves eternally, to be with Him. Wow. That's what He promised those disciples. I'm here now, and I'll always be here with you. Physically, I won't be right here with you, but I'll be with you forever. Believe on me, trust in me. I'll be with you always. As you live here on earth, and if you pass from this earth to the next life, you'll be with me. Wow, what a blessing. The resurrection is such a blessing. Should be to our hearts. Should inspire us to do the same thing. To go out like these men did and do all you can to pray and work and hope that others will believe the same thing. That others will believe in the resurrection. Will there be some that won't believe? It'll be just like in Paul's day. Sadly, some will mock and some won't believe. Some will say, I'm not ready yet, but I want to hear some more. And others will believe. What a blessing that is. That's the blessing of the resurrection. And that's what is such a blessing that God does for us. Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, love you, God. Thank you so much for time together this morning. Thank you for this time of the year when we remember your crucifixion and your resurrection. Two great promises, two great wonderful things. This morning we've talked about the resurrection a good bit. We've talked about the hope you give us for eternity, the only hope that we have. We don't have hope in ourselves or in these other knowledge and wisdom of man. We only really have true hope in you. We thank you for that. Thank you for caring for us at all times and always, even in a time like this when people may be concerned, worried, different for themselves or for loved ones or for uncertainty, a time maybe of uncertainty. But it's always a time of certainty for you. You always know all things, and you tell us to cast those cares upon you. If you think about it in the respect of what we've talked about in believing, you said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the resurrection is all about. You defeated death and the grave for all people, so that all might come and believe. I pray that more would see this, God. Use us to share that truth with others, so that others might see, others might believe in you. Believe in the resurrection and receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. And then turn around and share that love with others as well, so that those people might share that love with others. And your work would carry on. And more people would learn of you and learn of your love for them. Thank you, God, for the blessing it is to know you. In Jesus' name we pray.